I will be reading from Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumably, that's easy, in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Many prophets came, but if you want to see the best fulfillment of that piece of scripture, we look to Jesus. And that's what we see as we turn to Mark, the first chapter. We see a man who had authority far beyond any other prophet, because he was more than a prophet. He is more than a prophet. Listen to the gospel. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet, and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, bring the gospel word to us today. This good news from one who is more than a prophet, from the one who is the Christ, from the one who is able to command the waves and they obey. Lord, we know that's not our authority, but his that makes new. So we come to learn at your feet. We turn our ears to you, Lord. Speak to us. We're your children, and we love to hear from you. And we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. That fellow on the screen is a fellow named Aristotle. Aristotle was a man who was considered to be one of the greatest thinkers of all time. And for centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to earth. Surely Aristotle could not be wrong. But anyone could have taken two objects, one heavy and one light, and dropped them from a great height to see whether or not the heavier object landed first. But nobody did. They just took Aristotle at his word. That is, until about 2,000 years after Aristotle's death, the story is that in 1589, Galileo summoned learned professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And he went up to the top, and he pushed off two weights. One was 10 pounds, and one was 1 pound. Both landed at the same time. What? I mean, is this an engineering feat here? Was this something that he rigged? The professors would have thought that. Because even though they saw this happen, they refused to believe what they saw with their own eyes. Because their minds were already made up. They continued to say, Aristotle's right. Galileo, we don't know what kind of trickery you've pulled on us. This illustrates very perfectly what's going on among us in the world and sometimes within us at times. We can show the terrible ravaging effects of AIDS, and people will still have promiscuous sex. It's because they want to do it, and they want to believe what they believe. It will never happen to me. You can show somebody a diseased liver or cancerous lungs, and people will continue to drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes or other forms of tobacco, regardless of the facts, because we want to believe, not me. It'll never happen to me. It would be really neat to see if we could do this experiment from a different angle. If we could climb to the top of a tower and push off a 10-pound argument and a 1-pound argument and see which one reaches the ground first. Because sometimes we figure the heavier the argument, I win. But facts are facts. And the laws of nature are what they are. And after all, let's ask this question. Who made it? Who has the authority here? We oftentimes think that the person with the more substantial argument is the person who has more force. That's what debaters do. They stand opposite one another, oftentimes facing the crowd. And then we vote at the end who gave the better argument. Or even if we didn't vote, we are thinking, ah, that was really good. And that one, not so good. Sometimes the person who doesn't have the strongest argument is the one who's telling the truth. Even with the authority of obvious visible truth. Oops, something happening out there. That's okay. Go get them. Even with the authority of obvious visible proof, two weights reach the ground at the same time, and the professors don't believe. And what's the problem? It's the obvious problem. People are going to believe whatever they want to believe, regardless of the facts. That's human nature. And there's a problem there, isn't there? There's a sin problem there. We're broken. And we believe what we want to believe, even though we're faced with the facts. What was it that caused a stir there in the synagogue at Capernaum that Saturday when Jesus was teaching and a man came in with an unclean spirit and he convulsed and then he became calm? The needed change is so difficult. But what creates the climate for the change to happen? We need a good climate. And God's the one who knows how to set the climate for us. It's all about this. It's all about personal integrity. Because personal integrity is the change agent. Or the personal integrity of the change agent is the authority base from which order springs. This is true law and order. the personal integrity of the change agent, the one who's seeking to bring about change, their integrity is the authority base from which the order and the change comes about. That's law and order. And Jesus is there in the synagogue at Capernaum, which was his home base at the time, and he's teaching. And remember what it says, verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Not like the rank and file, you know, where it was just blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Jesus was teaching, and it's like, whoa. People sat up and listened to what he was saying. Why? Because the authority in Jesus was out of the existence of who he was. Who he really was what gave him authority. And that's what the word authority means, out of one's own existence, out of one's being. So a person speaks with authority, that means, usually it means they've been there. Nobody knows a liar like a liar. You know, somebody that's reformed. And you say, I've been there, I know. But in this case, it wasn't, Jesus was not a liar, but Jesus had been there from the beginning, before the beginning. He understood everything that was happening. He knew when evil entered into the world, he knew how it entered into the world, and he knew how it could be stemmed. The law comes out of a sense of integrity. The law of gravity, which is the situation with Aristotle and Galileo, the law of gravity is not a humanly devised construct. It's a law of nature that was established by God. What goes up must come down. We just discovered that. That's God's law. Aristotle's law didn't hold water. It had holes because he didn't understand mass and density. A lot of other things that come into play here. And I'm sure an engineer could explain it a whole lot better. Because you have authority, Andy. You understand more about this stuff than I do. But where'd you get that knowledge? It wasn't just at Purdue. Purdue was just passing it along. If something's true, it's come from the nature of who God is. And that's where we go if we want to understand what is truly law and what truly creates order. Jesus had integrity. And the man with the unclean spirit knew it. The man in the synagogue, it says, he cries out, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Evil knew. Jesus had integrity, and it drew the evil out. Jesus was a deeply spiritual man. Clean spirits could see that, but so could the unclean spirits. So when Jesus showed up, these spirits, the spiritual world that we oftentimes try to push to the edges, because we're empirical. We like empirical data. We want to be able to figure everything out. We set our own protocol and laws about this, that, and the other thing. But the spiritual world understands how spiritual things happen. And they knew that in front of him, this man knew, a very spiritual man was standing there who was able to look into his soul and see what was going on. But he could also look into the soul of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? We call that discernment. Discernment which is able to see beneath the surface. The authority comes from God. And when we know God, we've spent time with God. And I'm probably getting into your sermon a little bit for next week, Dan. But that's okay. It all comes together. When we spend time with God and we know God, God imparts this knowledge to us. So that there's authority in what we say because we've spent time with God. Godly order, the way God wants order to happen in our culture, comes from responding to God's authority. Why was Jesus here? His sojourn here in his own creation was for the purpose of reestablishing a godly order that was lost because of disobedience. Things were badly out of whack. Because, again, we make our own laws. We're like children at times playing a game, or adults. We play a game, we say, don't worry about the rules. Let's just make up our own rules as we go along. That's good enough. Ever done that? Ever been part of that kind of a game? We do it all the time. We make up our own rules. And God says, we got to get back to the laws that I established. And it's not so much about the law as it is about the presence and the grace of God that flows from his presence in his own creation. So instead of devising our own rules, something that we sometimes call protocol, we need to learn God's rules. I drive a Volkswagen. I've driven Volkswagens since 2001. Love the cars. You know, I can't fix a Volkswagen. What do I do with it? I take it to the Volkswagen dealership. They're experts. They're people that have been trained. Somebody that knows how to fix a Subaru doesn't necessarily know how to fix a Volkswagen. Because the Subaru mechanics have been trained in fixing Subarus. Volkswagen mechanics, no. They know best how to restore the order. They've studied. They've learned from the source book. Jesus is the source book. He knows how to best restore order. After all, he created us. He knows your spirit. He knows the good, and he knows the bad, and he knows the ugly about us. And he loves us. That's also part of God's law. God's law is that God will love us unconditionally. Put a period after it. That's it. God never stops loving us. There are times when we're told that God won't love us. But don't listen to those naysayers. They're not speaking with authority. The authority coming from the Word says that God's love is unconditional and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's the way it is. That's the very nature of God. This badly divided man appears in the synagogue, and the good that was in him sought out healing. Because in every person, there's the goodness, the very nature of God planted in us by God. Yes, it's marred, it's damaged by brokenness, by sin, but there's good in us, every one of us. And so, here was the man in the synagogue, and he's screaming out, but he's there. And even though he's railing against Jesus, there's something deep within him that really wants healing. And so, there he is. And as Jesus reaches towards him, he convulses, the unclean spirit comes out of him, and order is restored. These are God's laws, and it's God's order. How does that come about? The key is something that we learned, we should have learned at least, as little tykes in Sunday school. Trust. Faith. Trust is the key that opens us to new possibilities. Suspicion is a great divider. If I'm suspicious of you, I can't learn very much from you. And we oftentimes become very suspicious of one another. When God says, what I want you to do, I want you to get on this path of learning how to trust one another. But better than that, be the ones who stand with one another and encourage one another to trust God. Trust overcomes suspicion and moves us towards Jesus. Oftentimes, the trust that we have is very shaky. It only takes a little bit, though. You know, it takes the determination to put one foot in front of another and say, I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to trust him in this. It might even not make logical sense to me, but I'm going on what he says, not the old things that I learned. I'm going on his authority. When his arms open, when his hands open to us and says, come on, come to me. And then when we do, we find that our trust is strengthened. And we learn why we were there. Why we were so drawn. Because we've come home. Nobody knows this like a person who has been lost and in the dark and comes to the light. My friend Jeff was an alcoholic. Many times I was invited to his home by his wife, who was a member of the church that I was serving at the time. I would come to dinner and sit there at the dinner table, and Jeff would disappear. He would never finish dinner. He'd disappear into the back, and he wouldn't come back to the table again because he went into a room to drink and to numb himself. He looked at the church as his enemy. And here was the enemy preacher sitting at his dinner table. I got to get rid of this guy. And if he's not going to go away, I am. And so time after time, this wife who was trying to reach her husband, time after time, this man went away. And one day, he was in a place so dark that he could no longer see anything clearly. And he decided, what oftentimes in the program we talk about, hitting bottom. He hit bottom. It was so dark. He decided he was going to walk out of the darkness, and he walked into a rehabilitation hospital. And there he got connected with people who knew by authoritatively, because they'd had the experience. They knew about being in the darkness, and they knew how to get to the light. And he went to them. And he got connected with a 12-step program that guided him to the authority that would reorder his life. There was law, God's law of unconditional love. And there was order that was being restored to him. Jeff became a very different person. And one morning he showed up in church. It was a communion Sunday. just like it is today. He showed up in church and he shared that he had found the Lord. And then he said, "And I need all of you to forgive me. Please forgive me. I thought you were my enemies, but now I know you've always been my friends." It was a great day. And I'll remember it until my memory stops. Nobody knows us like God does. His integrity as a change agent is complete. You know, to have integrity means to be whole. And that's who Jesus is. He's whole. He made us. He knows how we tick. And he invites us to stop listening to our own rationalizations and creating our own laws, our cleverly devised ideas about order, and says, "Come, follow me." Let's pray. Lord, only in your way of working can we find the real truth. And we're here this morning, Lord, whether we knew it or not, we're here because you invited us and you wanted to present truth to us. You wanted to show us that you indeed are the way, that truth, and you are life. And so here we are, Lord. Broken, bleeding, in need of healing. Thank you, Lord, for having the law of love deeply seated in yourself. Thank you that you don't let go of us until we come home. We're glad to be home this morning. And we pray, Lord, for anybody that's still trying to find their way. A son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a mom or a dad, a friend or a neighbor. Lord, give us the grace to reflect your authority, which is filled with love, into their lives, as you have done that for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.